There's a verse in Revelation 22, verse 20, that if you look at this verse, the words of Jesus, it says this: "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Very end of your Bible, you will find these words. Our faith for our salvation is exactly that. It is faith in the work that Jesus did, and through our belief in Jesus, that work, that is where we find our salvation. And it is that same faith that we can look at a verse like this and say, I don't understand all the details. I don't know how or when Jesus is coming back, but I know He is coming back. It's a life of faith. I'm saying it's a decision of faith. I believe that He is coming back. Why? Because He said so. I know that my sins are forgiven and that I am saved. Why? Because that's what Jesus said. And it's that solid faith and that solid belief. And so it's with that belief and that faith that we move forward as with today's message. We're titling the message this morning, Keep Watch, Be Ready. And we're going to look at Matthew 24, 25. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we're really going to be looking at Jesus' words, what He talked about when He referenced His second coming. His coming again. And again, this text would be one that's used quite often in the discussion about the second coming of Jesus. It's studied, it's interpreted, it's analyzed, it's, you know, all the way down to the nth degree. In fact, you will find a similar parallel pass words in Luke 21 and Mark 13 would also record similar discourses of Jesus. But, and as I said, many times scholars and theologians and preachers, they take this thing and they break it down to the nth degree and try and say, what should we be looking for when Jesus returns, and giving all this timeline of events. And this morning, that's not my goal. If you know me well, that I try and stay away from some of that stuff, and I try and get down to the heart of the matter and say, what is it that Jesus really wants us to look at and to hear? What is the underlying message that He is communicating? And so we're going to be looking at some of the text in Matthew 24, and we're going to see what God wants to speak to us today through His Word. How many of you know that God speaks through His Word? He does. And I know sometimes, especially if you're kids here, you're saying, Lynn, what in the world do you mean by that? And, you know, how does God speak through His Word? Whether you're young in age or young in faith, as you grow and mature, that becomes more and more real. And based on what Paul told Ken this morning, Ken should know as good as any of us. You know, the older you get, the better you know. No, just giving you a hard time, Ken. But, you know, the more you mature in the faith, the more you see how God's Word speaks. And this is what we want to learn today as we look into God's Word. By the way, that's a lot what Fresh Encounters is tonight. I just really encourage you to come and spend some time. We use the Word, and we allow God to speak through the Word, and we worship and we pray and through the Word. And I was not able to be at the last one, and I heard it was a really good time, and I'm really looking forward to tonight as we're gathered together. Fresh Encounters tonight, 6 o'clock. Am I right? 6:30. Six. Thank you. Okay. Mental blank there. Yeah. Okay. I was really tempted to do something here this morning, and I'm I'll just tell you what I was tempted to do and what I'm not going to do. But what I was tempted to do was to simply say this. As we look at this, as we look at this topic this morning, live life as if Jesus were coming tomorrow. I give you one message. Live life as if Jesus were coming tomorrow. You may go home now. We're done. Because that is really the message. And I thought about just dismissing church and saying, go home with that. Then I said, man, I would not get to share everything else I got in here, so we won't do that. Live life as if Jesus were coming tomorrow. What would that look like? I want you to process that, ponder that as we look at this text. Let's look at a little background. Matthew 24, verse 1. Let's read the first three verses here for some background here. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, or walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, we're going to begin with these because I need you to get the context. The context of this passage in Matthew 24, 25, and I believe it, does it roll on into 26 now? Matthew 24 and 25 is Jesus had been in the temple teaching the Pharisees, the leaders of the church. He had been dialoguing and discussing with them. And he ends up giving them quite the discourse. He really hammers them. In fact, if he would have, in today's, it would have been the equivalent of a hellfire and damnation preacher preaching to them. Because in chapter 23, he really, in the temple, he really lambasts them with seven woes. And he tells the woes to the teachers of the law, to the Pharisees, and he gives these seven things that they need to be aware of, challenging them right to their hearts, speaking boldly. And now, if I am a disciple and a follower of Jesus, I'm leaving that temple feeling pretty good. Because I have just witnessed the man I'm following, Jesus, I have just witnessed him giving those people exactly what I felt they needed to hear. Are you with me? They're feeling good. And so they walk out of this temple and they're walking with Jesus and they I want to know what's going on in Jesus' mind when they do this. But they come and they walk up to Jesus and they look at Jesus and they say, Jesus, look back. Look at the temple, all those buildings. Isn't that beautiful? Now, what's wrong with that? What the disciples just did. What's wrong with that? I'm going to get some feedback here. Okay. They're exalting what man made. Partially. Something else. Idolizing the buildings. Okay. What else? Yeah, that's, what's a building to Jesus? I just made the sky. I made the universe. Okay. What else? Catch the heart of Jesus. Jesus had just unloaded on the church, on the establishment of the church. He had just given them seven woes, things that they were doing wrong, things that they needed to take note of, things that broke his heart. He was passionate about them. And then he's walking away and the disciple come up and says, look at these buildings. What's wrong? What did the disciples do wrong? They missed Jesus' heart. Exactly. Exactly. They missed what he was really trying to convey. Verse 2. Jesus said, words are red. You have your Bibles that have it marked that way. It says, do you see all these things? It's like Jesus is saying, guys, do you see all this? That's going to get tore down. He says, and truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And it's like the disciples were saying, look at these grandiose buildings, and Jesus saying, you know what? They're going to get torn down. These buildings aren't anything. Aren't anything. There's a work that's so much greater here. There's something so much bigger happening than this building. And if we ever get this permit, Melvin, and we build a building, there's going to be so much greater things that need to happen versus the building. So that was a sidebar. Nothing to do with the text. But you got to get the message of what's going on here. So we have this strong words. In essence, I believe the disciples sort of shut them up. It's like, ugh, what are you saying, Jesus? They were glorying in the temple. It's as if they were saying, Jesus, one day you're going to rule here. This is your temple here. Jesus said, no, it's going to get tore down. I like the verse 3, how it begins. It says, later, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. It's like they had had some time to ponder this. The wheels were spinning. And as they were together, they were there talking about this. And they were saying, what's he mean? They said, let's go ask him. So they went up and they asked Jesus. And they said, Jesus, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, I find this very interesting, as do a lot of commentators. They took Jesus just mentioned the tearing down of the temple, and the question that they asked was twofold. It was one, when will this happen? When will the temple be torn down? And two, How's it worded? When will the sign? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And immediately in their minds, they had put those two events happening at the same time. In their mindset, they had said, "When this temple's tore down, that's when the end of time is going to come." And again, I look at this and I say, Jesus missed, or the disciples missed, the heart of Jesus. They missed what was really going on here. And so Jesus then begins a discourse. And the verses of chapter 24, verse 4, if you have your Bibles, through 4 through verse 28, maybe even some additional verses, those verses are really debated. If you look within the commentaries, within the preachers, the teachers of today's time, they're really debating those verses, saying, is Jesus referring to the tearing down of the temple, or is he referring to the second coming? And many of your end times writers and things will take sections of this and refer it to the end times. They'll tie it to the tribulation period, et cetera, et cetera. And again, this is what I meant by they can really tear this down and study it from the nth degree. Because in verses 4 through 28, Jesus mentions these signs of the times that are to come. The false messiahs, the persecution, hated by nations, a false prophet taking over the temple. And you have Revelation 6 through 19. You have Daniel 9. You have these texts that talk about this great and this terrible time that is coming, the tribulation time. And some would tie this to this prophecy, but again, you get others who say, no, 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 these are separate. This is, and so there's this debate. And again, at this point in time, I don't want to spend a lot of time looking into the debate. I want to know, I don't want to be like the disciples. Because verses 1 through 3 struck me so much. It said, it was so clear to me. Jesus was saying one message. And the disciples missed that entirely, and they just went after what they could see with their eyes. And I want to challenge you as a church in studying the Word and listening and letting the Word speak to you. It is so easy to get caught up into what does it mean, what is it, and all the details, and you miss the message that Jesus is really trying to communicate, or God is trying to communicate through His Word. It's one of the beauties that I really enjoyed about the Fresh Encounter experience and our prayer meetings that we've been having as we open the Word and we sit there and you hear from different people's perspective what they're seeing, what God is seeing, what God is revealing to them, and you learn. And so as we look at this, this is one of the concerns that I have with the end time study is that we spend so much time saying, well, what are the signs? How is this going to happen? And what is all this? And we're missing the message that Jesus is saying and this message that He communicates. If we look at Matthew 24 all the way through, let's see, where do we want to go here? You could go all the way through 29. And or through 28 and through 35 if you want to, but let's see. Let's look at 21. Jesus is saying, let's do it this way. Let me do it this way. There's two things or three things in this section that I want to point out. One, there is the reality that there's going to be terrible times. Okay? There is this reality. Matthew 24, 21. This will be the worst time of suffering since the beginning of the world, and nothing as terrible will ever happen again in the CEV. So the question is, when? And what is a terrible time? Let's just leave it at that. There's going to be a terrible time. Let's move on. 36 to 641. There's this swing that's happening here. But that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I am reading from NIV. Let me switch over to CEV. It's up there on CEV, right? Okay, thank you. I'm going to jump to see 37, 38. People were eating, drinking, and getting married right up to the day that the flood came and Noah went into the big boat. They didn't know anything was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. This is how it will be when the Son of Man appears. Two men will be in the same field, but only one will be taken. The other will be left. Two women will be together grinding grain, but only one will be taken. The other left. So you have this, even within this text, you have two situations. You have one of this terrible time. The second you have of normal life happening. How do you balance that? How do you balance that? And again, you could take a lot of time and try and weigh this out and say, what's going on? What's Jesus trying to say? What is the specific timing? But let's read on to verse 42. Therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, what therefore means, because of all this, now do this. Okay? Because of all this, do this. Jesus is saying, therefore, keep watch. So be on your guard. And again, I'm going from NIV to CEV. Let me stick with 42 of CEV. So be on your guard. So, that so be on your guard. NIV would say therefore right there. So be on your guard. You don't know when your Lord will come. Homeowners never know when a thief is coming, and they are always on guard to keep one from breaking in. Always be ready. You do not know when the Son of Man will come. Whether the signs are lining up is not the determining factor. It's not a situation where you can live life, and once you see these signs lining up, you can say, okay, it's going to happen, so I better get my life straight because Jesus is coming back. No. The message that Jesus is conveying is that, so, therefore, keep watch, be ready, because life, you're going to be living life as normal, and Jesus is going to return. Be ready, keep watch. You know, as a follower of Jesus, we're living life watching, looking forward. What if he would come tomorrow? What a day that will be. What an awesome day. It's a glorious day when you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me if Jesus comes tomorrow. You don't have to worry as a follower of Jesus, as someone who has accepted, as someone who has recognized that they're not good enough, that they've accepted the gift that Jesus has offered, and their faith is in Jesus, you don't have to worry. The second coming of Jesus is, you going to sing it with me? You ready? What's the key? What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, speed it up, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. The sad part is, there's many people, and some of you here, you can't say that. You can't say, I'm looking forward to when Jesus comes back. I want you to listen to me closely here, because I want to be kind when I say this. But a lot of us can't say we're looking forward to that day because of what the church has been teaching. We've taught a lot of fear. We've taught a lot of a message that says you got to be good. You don't got to be good. You got to recognize that you're not good and have your faith in Jesus Christ that he paid for the sin. Listen, when Jesus comes back and you stand before God, you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, God, look what I have done. Look what I haven't done. God, let me tell you about my neighbor. Now that's a person you better be watching for. I got it all. I'm all right here. When you stand before God, the only way you can stand in his presence is through Jesus' blood and your faith in that. That's it. And when that becomes real within your very heart and soul, and it becomes part of the innermost part of your being that you really know it and you believe it, there is an incredible freedom that comes out of that. And it says, Jesus, I'm ready for you to come. That's going to be an awesome day because I believe it deep within me that my sins are 100% totally forgiven. There's a difference. And I speak hard on the church because the church, it's so hard to communicate that message. Because there is a lifestyle of godliness that as Christians we need to live. But that flows out of a heart that has experience, I love what Jan said in Sunday school, experience to the very core that God loves me. He doesn't hate me. He's not up there with a bat ready to whack us every time we do wrong. He loves us. Many of you know I've come to greatly appreciate Pastor Jim Symbol and the Brooklyn Tabernacle. April 1st, by the way, some people are going from here if you want to attend a prayer meeting with about 4,000 people. Incredible day. But it's a mega church. There's, seats like 4,000. They have like three services on Sunday morning. On Sunday, three or four. I don't know. Maybe it's more than that now. But anyhow, one of the things I love, so you walk into the church and above their choir loft, they're the great big letters. It's nine letters. And it says it so boldly and so clearly. It says, God is love. God is love. That's an incredible message as you think about Jesus coming back. It's just a simple fact of God is love. He loves you. Life will be going on as normal, and Jesus returns. So the conclusion of the message that Jesus wanted to say, wants us to hear, 42 through 44. So be on your guard. You don't know when your Lord will come. Homeowners will never know when a thief is coming, and you are always on guard to keep one from breaking in. Always be ready. You don't know when the Son of Man will come. Now, problem is, that was the introduction. That's the background to the message. Let me ask you something. We're going to do something different here. A little bit of dialogue. What did you hear so far? What have you heard? God loves you. Be ready. Jesus is coming again. It doesn't matter that we don't know when, okay? I'm sorry? Don't overthink it. Okay? Okay? Okay. I don't have to be perfect to be saved. What else? Jesus is not going to wait. When the time is right, He will come. What's the old gospel song? Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Yeah, it's a good one. What else? Be on your guard. Yeah. Yeah. Sinners saved by grace. Don't miss the message. Okay. Good. All right. What does it mean for you and I to keep watch and be ready? Someone must have messed with the clock, because it is time to close. What's that? So we won't miss the boat. What does it mean to keep watch and to be ready? I want to just look at this text, and we're going to end with this. Matthew 24, 51, 45 to 51. I'm going to let you just... Okay, it's several verses here. Let's read it. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Okay, let me back up. We got to make sure we're understanding where we're at here. Jesus just got done... Let me find where I'm at here. He just got done saying, keep watch... We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Okay? He just got done saying that. Now he says, and he's illustrating here with this little parable, with this little story. He says this, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Do you get the picture? Jesus saying, if there is a, who is a faithful and wise servant? When the master has put him in charge of all his possessions, his household, and the other servants. And it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. So the master leaves, left the servant in charge, and then he comes back, and it will be good for that servant if he finds him doing what he was left to do. Verse 47. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He'll be given more responsibility. But suppose, now here's the flip side to the story. Suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. He ain't never coming back. It seems like it. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants. You know, just, you want to get a good illustration of this? Just imagine, if you're a parent, just imagine what it is to leave your kids at home alone for a long period of time. You know, the older ones, eventually, you get a call from the younger one. Mom, Dad, do you know what who so-and-so is doing? You know, it doesn't last very long, this lovely family feeling. And but suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is simply using a little simple illustration that was well known in the day. Of a servant. And saying, listen, it may feel like the master's been gone a long time. And it's very easy to lose sight of the task that the master has left to do, and to just go off and do whatever. To begin to abuse the privileges, the rights that you have been given. Jesus is saying, when that master returns, that servant is going to pay the price. But he said to the master, to the servant that remains faithful, that keeps in mind what the task is at hand, and keeps doing what the master wanted. So when the master returns, he's going to put him in charge of everything, saying, this is now a servant who has been found faithful. And church, you know, this is what it's all about. This is why it's God designed through Jesus the church, the body of Christ. Because He wants us to encourage each other, to walk with each other, to help us live life that is faithful and that honors Jesus, our Master. So that when He returns, He finds a church full of faithful people. And He can say, well done, well done, well done. Worship team, you can come on up. We're going to end. While they come, we're going to look at three more verses. Luke 12. Luke 12, 49 to 51. This is Luke's record of the same text, by the way, the same discourse. It's Luke's record versus Matthew's record. Luke adds these verses, or has these verses included of Jesus' words. He says it this way. He says, I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. CEV says it this way, I came to set fire on the earth. I wish it were already on fire. And it's like Jesus is saying, you're saying, what has that got to do with Him coming again? Let me give you a little picture. The picture is this. Jesus is talking about His coming again, and then he says, you know, I came to bring fire on this earth. And I looked up the word fire and I said, what does He mean by fire? And amazingly, it meant exactly that. In the Greek, it meant fire. It meant flames of fire. But it also meant this thing of a fiery, of lightning type of thing. Like a flash. He says, I came to bring fire on the earth. I said, what did He mean by fire? You know, is it that He is just sick and tired of everything He's seeing on this earth and He's ready to destroy it all? He says, I wish it would have already come. No, I don't think that's what it was. You see, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts, it was modeled as what? Tongues of fire. It's like Jesus was looking around and saying, you know, I would really like to get right to that time. I'd really like to get right to the time when I can pour out my Spirit and that there would be a fire that would spread throughout the earth. But He said this, the next verse. But I have a baptism to undergo, it says in the NIV. I like the CEV better. It says, I am going to be put to a hard test. And I will have a lot of pain and suffering. I will have to suffer a lot of pain until it was over. So Jesus is saying, I would love to pour out my Spirit right now, but first I got to go through the pain of the cross. I got to go through the pain of the cross, because if it wasn't for the pain of the cross, He could have never sent His Holy Spirit. because it was the pain of the cross that enables us to come freely, openly into the presence of God. And that is the only way that the Spirit can come and fill our lives, is if we can come directly into the presence of God. Okay? And then the last verse. He says this to his disciples. He said, "Do you think I came to bring peace to the earth?" In other words, he's saying, listen, let's go all the way back to that temple thing. Do you think that I came just so that I can rule in a beautiful temple here on this earth? No, no, no. What I came to do, Jesus said, was so much greater. He says, in fact, what I came to do, people must choose. I came to make people choose sides. In fact, I wish that was in the NIV, in the CEV. It's up there in NIV. No, I tell you, but division. Division. CEV says it this way. I came to make people choose sides. I came to make people... Can we repeat that together? I came to make people choose sides. Together, I came to make people choose sides. What's he saying? I would love to pour out my Spirit, but I got to go through this pain of suffering of the cross. I didn't come to bring peace and make this earth all happy and that everything's going to go well. That's not what I came to do. I came to give people a choice. And that choice is so simple. Either you choose to follow Jesus, or you choose to live for this world. It's a choice many of you have already made. But it's a choice that we continually need to remind ourselves. What are we doing on this earth? What's it about? Is your life about following Jesus? And that's what it means to keep watch and be ready, is to constantly wake up and say, today is a day that I am going to follow Jesus again. I'm making that choice. I'm laying aside a sinful life. The things that I do wrong, that dishonor Jesus. I know God loves me. I know it deep within here, and I'm choosing to follow Him. I'm making a choice. With that choice comes an incredible freedom. Comes an incredible joy. I'm following Jesus. That's what I'm about. Stand with me. Stand with us. What are we singing here? Huh? A new hallelujah. Can we switch that? We're going to switch that and do My Chains Are Gone. We're going to do My Chains Are Gone, guys. We sang it during the offering. But I think we're going to do this. Keep watch, be ready. What did I say to begin with? Live life as if Jesus were coming tomorrow. Now we're going to go home. Live life as if Jesus were going tomorrow. Make that choice to follow Jesus. I'm just going to tell you this morning, if you've never made that choice, or if you've seen yourself drifting from that choice, we have a prayer time here now at the end of, during this song and at the end. I just encourage you to get out of your seat and come up and talk to Jesus. Say, Jesus, man, I really want to follow You. And I'm making that choice to follow You. If you found yourself drifting from that, get back on track. Get back on track. I'm excited about what we as a church, how we as a church can walk with you in following Jesus. We want to do that. got some things we'll be talking about next Sunday, some things that we want to do to help you in your walk of following Jesus. Excited about that. But this morning, we're going to sing about the grace. If you want to worship God, front's open. If you want to pray, front's open. Keep watch, be ready. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Let's worship.